As we continue in this account of Noah and his drunkenness and the events of that day, we cannot overemphasize the point that Noah was a sinner saved by grace. And if we're believers here, then we believe through the extension of mercy and grace through our Lord and the finished work of Christ at Calvary. That's what grace is. It's extended. It's freely given to one that does not deserve it. Noah didn't deserve the mercy or the love of God. I do not deserve the mercy or the love of God. But God, showing mercy, extended Himself in the person of Christ, and that while we were yet sinners, He died for the ungodly. As we go through the accounts in Genesis, as we make our way through these studies, it would be easy to skip over some of these verses. It would be easy because perhaps there's more glamour in the accounts of the flood and of the rainbow and of the calling of Abraham and of the life of Joseph. There's a lot of glamour to those stories. But finding this passage is just as important. God put these words in this text, in the Bible, just like He put the words in the text that He would not suffer men, He would not put up with men, and in 120 years that He would wipe them out by His hand. These words are just as important. These words are just as needful for the believer. It would just be unwise for us, to say it lightly, if we were to look at the grace of God and not also see error in this man's life and examine ourselves, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. Examine ourselves so that we would not fall the same way and find ourselves in the same dangers that Noah found himself in. We talked that earlier this morning that Noah indeed was intoxicated with wine, and we talked about different types of intoxications. This afternoon, we're going to be looking at not only was he uncovered, but he was uncovered in his tent, the import of that. What does it mean that his son saw him? What does it mean that his son told his brother? What does it mean that the other sons covered him up? What does it mean that he knew that his youngest son had done to him? And how does this apply to us today? Well, hopefully we're catching some application as we go through here. So the application, the summary, should really present itself. But before we do begin, let's please return to the throne of God in prayer. Our most precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for your mercies. Thank you, Lord, for these words. And Lord, this isn't just a story. Lord, this is the life of a man who was told, Lord, in this word, in the word of God, that he was just and he was perfect and he walked with God. And Lord, we ask that you would just show it to us, Lord. Show us as believers, Lord, the folly of drunkenness and like sin, the folly of our own wisdom. And Lord, please make these words real to us, Lord, that we would observe, Lord, the lessons of the passage. And Lord, that we would have mercy and show kindness, Lord, to others that are going through such things. Lord, we ask that you would bear us up through these scriptures. Lord, we ask that you would teach us what you'd have us to know. We thank you for them. Lord, we thank you for this passage. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the day that we could worship you. And we ask for forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen. It was told to me not all that long ago, you know, Joey, we want to hear grace. We want to hear sovereign grace. That's what we want to hear. That's what we want to hear, a man told me. And he told me that after I'd had a discussion with him about the needfulness of the teaching of obedience, the needfulness for the teachings of holiness for the believer. While we can never be sinless and perfect, there are some things that we are commanded to do. Noah was commanded to replenish the earth and be fruitful and to multiply. Noah was not commanded to find himself in a drunken state. That would be an obvious conclusion. How productive can a worker be if he shows up to work drunk? Right? Well, that's obvious as we say that in the workplace. But how productive can a Christian be if we find ourselves in the case of someone who has lost control of our faculties with whatever mechanism of sin we line ourselves with, or that changes our behavior in such a way that we're no longer profitable under that mesmerization? Right? Solomon became mesmerized by his wives. He became mesmerized by the gods of his wives. And you could say that he became intoxicated with love toward that idolatry. And it brought a ruin and a rending of the kingdom. Yes, surely intoxication has many forms. But it ought not be so with the child of God. We are commanded, as we read in the New Testament this morning, that we are to be sober, we are to be vigilant, expecting and working with fear the thing that God has saved us to do, this job that He has given us in our labor. The fifth point that we wanted to look at, we see that Noah, while he was drunk, he was in his tent. In verse 20, Genesis chapter 9, verse 21, and he drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered within his tent. Now that's, I don't know if you knew this or not, that's why people love camping, because it's intense. You'll get that on the way home here. Okay. So, Joey, I can do whatever I want in the privacy of my own home. I can do whatever I want. I'm not hurting anybody. Butt out. You know, it doesn't matter to you if I'm drinking at home, or if I have this at home, or if I have that at home. It's none of your business what I do at my home. Noah was without control of his mind and body. He was drunk. And he was drunk in his own home, hurting not a person. Not a single person was he hurting. He was minding his own business. He was putting no harm or foul to anyone but his own self. But his secret sin, the taste of his pleasure, and the consequence and realization was known to all. Remember, there was only eight people. Well, nine, Canaan. There was a limited amount of people in this world. So this sin that was a secret was known to all in a very short amount of time. What intoxicating enticements do I have that I enjoy, that I seek them out when nobody's looking? I seek these things out that bring me pleasure. Now, I don't think Noah's the only person, and I can't say that I'm better than Noah. Noah had this thing in his life that bothered him, at least in this day, that brought him pleasure in the moment but had a consequence. What thing brings me pleasure and satisfies my lust that can ruin me, that can ruin my family, that can ruin my ministry, my witness, that can ruin generations to come? Noah's one day of intoxication is going to have a consequence on the lineage of Canaan that is still evident today. The problem with an intoxicating element, not just alcohol, but anything that changes our mind so that we lose control of our mind or behavior, is it always, always is much worse than we think. It's always worse than you think. In our brief list, drugs, alcohol, sex, power, food, excitement or adrenaline, exercise, love, whatever. Each element is a natural desire, and it should be focused on God, right? On others, rather than focusing on ourselves. It is. God hardwired us with some certain things. Okay? He hardwired us with some certain chemicals in our bodies. One in particular is serotonin. You ever heard of serotonin before? Well, it doesn't matter if you have or not. It's in your body right now. And serotonin plays a very important part in your body, from your emotions to your motor skills. Serotonin is considered a natural mood stabilizer. It's the chemical that helps with sleeping, eating, and digesting. It helps reduce depression, regulate anxiety, heals wounds, stimulates nausea at times when needful, and maintains bone health. Serotonin. There's medications. If someone is on a medication like Lexapro or Paxil, that medication is used to raise the serotonin levels in our bodies. It's a natural defense against those things. Depression is associated with low levels of serotonin and norepinephrine. These neurotransmitters, or chemical messengers, you can call them, are known to affect mood. Serotonin, known as the feel-good chemical, because it's associated with positive feelings. Norepinephrine is related to alertness and energy. It's the get up and go. You might remember the commercial for Cymbalta. There was an egg that was walking around with a cloud over it, raining. And someone took the Cymbalta. The egg took the Cymbalta. No more rainy day. He wanted to get out and enjoy life. Naturally occurring in the body. Dopamine increases the enjoyment and it is necessary for changing bad habits. It's responsible for reward-seeking behavior. It's the primary chemical behind drug addiction or any addiction. In fact, dopamine is responsible for any addiction because it's involved in any goal-directed or motivated behavior. If you're motivated to do something, there's dopamine that's involved with that, good or bad. And if you remember the seven deaths of Adam, it's perfectly obvious that Noah exhibits all seven of these deaths. And at the same time, it's obvious that Noah, as a human being, was trying to fill some type of serotonin, norepinephrine, or dopamine response with this alcohol. But it did definitely have a response upon him. And we're going to look at that chemical response that it had on his body. But those seven deaths, let's consider those for a second. First, Adam experienced a moral death. A moral is concerned with the principles of right and wrong behavior and the goodness or badness of a thing. Noah weighed the morality of drunkenness, of picking up his wine, based on his model of good and evil, instead of measuring it based on God's evaluation of good and evil. What would God think about it? Well, that's a good lesson for me to learn. As I pick up whatever it is I pick up, what would God feel about me doing this? Forget if it's directly said in the Bible or not. What would God think about it? Does it have a good effect or a bad effect on my mind, on my body, on my witness? Does it bring me closer to God or does it heap evil upon me? Noah didn't consider that. Also, there was an ethical death. A set of moral principles, especially ones relating to affirming of a specific group, field, or form of conduct, a worldview or a paradigm, you could say, and Noah shifted. How he viewed the world, you would think, after seeing this beautiful rainbow and after seeing the devastation of the whole world, you would think that the ethics of Noah would have been immaculate, that they would have been spot on. But the fact is, Noah's a sinner, just like me, just like you. And we all need a Savior. Thank God for the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. He died a psychological death. This is the study of human behavior and its functions, especially those affecting behavior in a given context. Noah, the context, he again had just seen that global flood. Why was Noah not afraid to become intoxicated, you might ask? Noah! Why are you not afraid? Noah, how could you possibly do that knowing what God has just done for you? Joey, how could you do it? Joey, how could you do that? Can you hear your name falling? How could you do it? Knowing what God has done for you, how could you do that? It's easy. Why am I not afraid knowing the holiness of God? Do I sin daily? Why? Well, the right answer, it's not a good answer, but the right answer is that I'm not as afraid of God as I ought to be. You would think no man would be more afraid of God than Noah. But Noah did it anyway. When I sin, it's because I don't have a fear of God like I ought. Because if I feared God, I wouldn't say I fear God and pick my sin up to myself and observe it. Adam died a death of dominion, and so did Noah. He followed in that line. Dominion means sovereignty of control. God told Noah, go forth, multiply, be fruitful, and replenish the earth. Noah gave over self-control to intoxication. That's what the definition says. He loses control of mind and body to intoxication. Well, he handed it over. He really did. Emotional. He died an emotional death. He was emotionally dead. It's a natural instinctive state of mind deriving from one's circumstances, a mood, or relationships with others. By giving liberty of his mind and his psychology to intoxication, Noah also gave up the liberty of emotions. He didn't have control of his emotions anymore. His instincts, his state of mind, and circumstances were all altered by his intoxication. The lust of his heart. Intoxication comes in many forms. You ever felt like you were in a place where you just lost control? That's where Noah was. That's exactly where he was. Before the problem came, Noah lost control. Also, there was a matter of the physical death. Well, in this passage, Noah isn't dead yet. Alcohol does have some very devastating effects on the body. Now, we're talking directly about wine and alcohol. Indirectly, we're talking about a multitude of sins. But directly, what does alcohol, young people, listen, what does alcohol do to the body? Oh, I just drink a little bit and a little while longer, I feel looser, you could say. I feel better, it knocks the edge off, and then the next day I go out about my business. Wrong. Long-term exposure to alcohol can shrink the front lobe of your brain. Alcohol can change the type of behavior and leave you without mental clarity, the ability to make decisions. People who withdraw from alcohol often have hallucinations. People can become intoxicated to the point where they cannot remember drinking or how they got to that point. Over time, these chemicals, why in the world, Joey, did you bring up serotonin, norepinephrine, and dopamine? Well, guess what? Those chemicals, after a while, get dependent on alcohol. And if we're not talking about alcohol, whatever addiction that you've replaced alcohol with in our lives, because we have addictive behaviors, our bodies depend on those surges of those chemicals. They depend on them. And when we take those things of addiction away, there is a withdrawal that will happen. There is. Specifically with alcohol, speech. It alters your speech. Slurs it in the moment, but can alter it long term. Thyroid cancer, you're more prone to lung infections, more prone to fatigue, stomach distress like ulcers, birth defects, thinning of the bones, changes in coordination, muscle cramps, heart damage, liver damage, pancreatitis, episodes of diarrhea, infertility, sexual dysfunction, malnutrition, diabetes, and even numbness in the fingers and the toes. Oh, that sounds like a great time. No? No, truly, alcohol can bring devastation to the body. It's nothing to be messed around with lightly. So when we see that Noah was drunk of wine and he was drunk in his tent and he was uncovered, it's no small thing that he sinned in secret and didn't hurt anybody. And he wasn't hurting anyone else. No, that little light thing that he did in private was a big deal. And that little light thing that he did in private was a sin against God. Noah was also a dead sinner saved by grace. We can't forget that. We mentioned it earlier. We'll say it again now. As highly as we thought of Noah in the previous studies, he'd only been a sinner saved by grace. One man wrote, "If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today, just a sinner saved by grace. How could I boast of anything I've ever seen or done? How could I dare to claim as mine the victories God has won? Where would I be had God not brought me gently to this place? I'm here to say I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, He took my place. Now I live and breathe in freedom with each breath of life I take. loved and forgiven, back with the living. I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. He was in his tent. But again, there is no light sin. Covered as you may, or try to as you may, there is no light sin. What does it mean that Ham saw the nakedness? There's some confusion on this. Here's the spectrum. It could be, and I'm going to read you some quotes here from some men. It could be nothing more than Ham saw his dad naked. And that's possible. It could be that he saw his dad naked and lusted after his dad, and that's as far as it went. And that's possible. Or it could be that he saw his dad, he lusted after his dad, and he molested his dad, and that's as far as it went. And that could be. We don't know for sure. We don't. Ham did see his father's nakedness. We do know that. Last time we saw nakedness, what did we see when we saw nakedness? We discussed it in Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. That's the account right after Adam and Eve had fallen. Let's read these verses. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. That's right after they had eaten the fruit. And they had sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Why? Because they were naked and they were afraid. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Why? Because he was holy. And they were they had now sinned against the holy God. And the Lord called unto them, Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And that's when they start blaming one another. The context was that Adam and Eve had sinned and realized their shame before God. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 23-25, it says, And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, right after the woman was made, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That's interesting. So, after they saw their nakedness, that they were ashamed, before they had sinned, they were not ashamed. Now, in our text, in chapter 9, Noah is drunk and he's naked. But he's naked and not ashamed because of the intoxication. That's what intoxication does. Folks use it, elements of intoxication, to try to cover the cloak of their shame and their guilt. But all intoxication and sin in general does is reveal the nakedness of shame. That's what it does. It's self-perpetuating. That's the link between shame and addiction. Addiction is a grab to numb shame. So if we look back at our list there, why do people involve themselves with alcohol, with drugs, with sex, with power, with food, with all manner of different devices? Why do they do that? Well, there's something there. There's a shame that they're trying to mask. Well, guess what? The device that we use to cover our shame perpetuates shame. Perpetuates shame. It does. The word naked translates from the Hebrew word nakedness, nudity, shame, pudenda, shameful exposure, indecency, or improper behavior, undefended. He was undefended. This is not how one wants to be presented in their life. As naked and ashamed. God clothed Adam and Eve with a coat of skin. We can only be covered with the precious blood of Christ. Noah lay there with the effects of his sin, drunken, and he was naked. He was undefended. So whatever Ham did, let's not get past what Noah had done to get there. Now, when it says that he has seen his nakedness, I briefly want to say that in Leviticus chapter 20, it talks about seeing and knowing. And it's unclear. This is the part of the portion of Scripture that folks use to say that Ham had actually sexually violated his dad. In Leviticus chapter 20, please. This is talking about sexual conduct. Genesis chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 17. It says, "And if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness," he's talking about intimate relations there, "and see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of the people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness, he shall bear his iniquity." So those are the Hebrew words that are used are the same, but from what I've read, because they're used in not in the same order of Hebrew words, that they could be taken in a different context. From what it reads in the Genesis account, in Genesis chapter 9, it does look to me, because Noah knew what someone had done to him while he was drunk, it does look to me that there was some immoral violation there upon him. But it's not absolutely known. We do know that there was at least that he had at least seen him there. John Gill wrote, "Had it been through surprise or at an unawares, or had Ham just been going through his day and seen his dad naked, it would not have been thought criminal. But because he went to his father's tent, he went into that private area where he ought not to have entered, he looked with pleasure and delight on his father's nakedness. Ham is represented by many writers as a very wicked and immodest man." And Boraceras, who was a Babylonian writer, a priest of Baal Marduk and an astronomer, wrote in the Greek language, was active at the beginning of the 3rd century. He makes Ham actually to be a magician and to be the same as Zoroastrians, and speaks of him as the public corrupter of mankind. So think about this. Before the flood, they had all manner of wickedness, okay? Every kind of wickedness you could think of. God saw the wickedness of man, and it was full of evil and full of hatred. Ham had seen some of that stuff, and apparently some of that stuff had a hold on him, and he enjoyed some of that stuff. Some say that it says that he taught men to live as they had before the flood, pre-diluvian, to lie with mothers and sisters and daughters and men with men and with creatures and all sorts of things. That Ham was of the worst sort. And that he actually did so with pleasure. That he did so as an exercise of sinful pleasure. To humor himself. And that's why he was cast out, and he got the name Him or Kim, as Boraceras wrote, which means infamous or immodest. Another man wrote, "It was his sin, and a great sin, so much worse for its being so soon after the great deliverance of the flood. But God left him to himself, and left his doings upon the record to teach us a couple things. One, that the fairest copy of every man wrote since the fall had its blots and false strokes. Even the best man since the flood, Noah, had sinned. Noah, before the flood, was perfect in his generations." Can't forget that. "But not sinlessly perfect. Also, we're to learn that sometimes those who, with watchfulness and resolution, have, by the grace of God, kept their integrity in the midst of temptation, have through security and carelessness and neglect of the grace of God, they found themselves surprised into sin." You ever found yourself sinning and thought, "Man, how did I get here?" I have. That's what happened in Noah. It just went too far and he was there before he realized he was there. Or when the hour of temptation was over, did he think, "Wow, how did I get here?" Noah, who had kept sober and drunk in company, was now drunk in sober company. No one else was drunk. It says he's the only one. No one else here is drunk. Think about that. Also, we have to see and be very careful when we use God's good creation, that we don't use it to excess. But we also can notice Ham's impiety. He saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers. If he saw it accidentally, again and involuntarily, it would not have been a crime. But he was pleased. He pleased himself with it, as the Edomites that looked upon their brother in Obadiah. And he pleased and insulted him by it. That's why he had to go run and tell others. And perhaps Ham had sometimes been drunk himself before, but not on this occasion. And his dad, being a good dad, reproved him for it. Well, now he sees his dad in such a case and loves to see him in such a case. Did Ham only observe his father's nakedness? Did he exercise the lust, or did he molest his father? We don't know. Those are the possibilities. Did Noah deserve what he got? No. Did Noah deserve to be looked upon? If that's what happened, if Noah was laying there drunk and naked, did he have it coming for somebody to walk by and see him naked? Absolutely not. No. If someone lusted after him, did he have it coming? No. If he was raped by his son, did he have it coming? No. Absolutely not. Could Ham have committed these crimes without Noah being intoxicated? Probably. He probably could have. Remember, Noah's starting to be an older man at this time. His son, no doubt, had more strength than he had at this time. But the intoxication, the seduction of the wine gave place to Noah's shame. Believer, beware. Believer, beware. That was the cry of the New Testament from Peter that we read this morning. The day of God's appearing is coming. Beware, believer, beware. If it could happen to Noah, this great man of faith, it could also happen to me. I cannot believe that it couldn't. Beware. And don't think it couldn't happen to us. It could. So, point 7, the significance of Ham telling his brothers. What's the big deal? One man wrote, he told his two brethren without or in the street or in the world as it is, in a scornful and deriding manner, that his father might seem vile unto them. Ah, I just saw dad naked. Ha ha, I just did this to dad. It's very wrong to jest of sin. It's very wrong to make a mockery of sin. And what it's actually doing is making a mockery of God. Please turn to Proverbs, if you would, please. In the 14th chapter of the Proverbs. Young people, hear these words. Proverbs 14 and verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin. That's what Ham did. He made a mock at sin. But among the righteous there is favor. Well, what's that mean? That means when your brother or sister or your dad is caught in sin, you don't go out and tell everybody about it and run them down about it. You go show them mercy. You go show them mercy. Well, that's exactly what Shem and Japheth did. They went and showed mercy. And we'll get to that in a minute. But he did this, number one, to make a jest of sin and to be puffed up with that for which we should rather mourn. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen someone you love down and out, but that's not a time to go make a joyful thing about it. That's exactly what Ham did. And number two, he published the faults of any, especially of parents, of whom it is our duty to honor. Honor father and mother. That's a commandment. But he went out to make a mockery of him. Noah was not only a good man, but he had been a good father to him. You know, it was said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I read nowhere that it said Ham found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was for Noah that Ham was saved. He should have shown a little bit of graciousness toward his father. Ham is here called the father of Canaan, which intimates that he himself, being a father, should have fully well known the relationship, what a relationship between a father and son ought to be. He never would have wanted his son, Canaan, to come up on him unawares, or come up on him through a time of intoxication or a lack of of awareness. When it says that he's a father of Canaan, we can stress that he's a father of Canaan, the man Canaan, but he's a father. This is the man who's a father who went in unto his father and in some way sinned against him. Woe unto him. He should have been more merciful with his father. Why would the two brothers walk backward to cover their dad? It says, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. This is in verse 23. And their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. Think of it. They're walking side by side. They've got the blanket over their shoulder. They're turning their head away. And as they're walking backwards, they drape that cloak over their dad. Shem and Japheth, they understood just by the words that Ham shared with them the seriousness of the matter. It was a very serious thing. The word garment means mantle or covering or clothes, enough to fully cover Noah. Covered means concealed. When their faces were backward, the words there mean they turned their heads and they saw not. They didn't see or do whatever Ham saw or did. They took care that they would not replicate that sin. That seems obvious, doesn't it? That we would not, as believers, that we would not want to replicate the sin of others, especially if it hurts other people, that we would not want to replicate that sin, but you know that happens. That happens, it really does. The pious care of Shem, one man wrote in Japheth, to cover their poor father's shame, they not only would not see it themselves, but provided that no one else might see it either. Herein setting us an example of charity or love. Love with reverence to other men's sins and shame. Not loving a sin, but saying, this is my dad and I don't want him shamed. We must not only say, you know what, Ham? Or one like him. You know what, person who has done sin and bragging about it? Not only am I not going to join in with you, but I would prefer to restore the person that you have sinned against than to join in with you and laugh about your sin. We must be careful. We must be very careful. There's a mantle of love, you could say. That word clothing, garment, remember, it's a mantle. It's a mantle of love that's thrown over the faults, these faults here. Yeah, Joey, that's Old Testament stuff. 1 Peter, please, chapter 4. I don't know. We're still kind of new here. Y'all don't know this yet. I'm not a perfect person. But because Jill loves me quite a bit. She loves me more than she hates my faults. She overlooks quite a bit to be my wife. Love will overlook quite a bit. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity or fervent love, a blazing love, a late love that cannot be quenched among yourselves. This is a saved man talking to other saved men. For charity or love shall cover a multitude of sins. It doesn't say that those sins won't. Because this is a believer talking to other believers, it's understood that sins are taken care of by the finished work of Christ. But we're still living with one another. Jill's still living with me, so her love has to be covered. It covers my sins because I'm still a sinner. What had happened to Noah between Noah and Ham still happened. But those brothers in love did not want to see their dad disgraced. In love they approached him. In love they covered him. And I'm sure in love they used that covering as a comfort to them. That covering, no doubt, as the Word of God, as these things marched out through time, no doubt, Japheth and Shem reminded their dad, you know what, Dad, you did sin, but just like that first man that covered their sins with Messiah, Dad, your sins covered too, and we love you. And they reminded him of the grace of God in his life. And they thanked God for such a dad who, while he was yet a sinner, was saved by grace. And that mantle they put on him reminded the whole group, while Ham is out there chuckling to himself, reminded themselves of the love and the mercy of God. What a Savior. That's what love does. Love, and charity among us, it covers a multitude of sins. I thank God that the charity of Christ covered all my sins. But oh, that we should be more like Christ. Be willing to overlook the sins, not overlook, He didn't overlook, but for us to overlook sins and love one another. How did Noah know what had been done to him when he woke from his drunkenness? Sin has consequences, okay? So, whether he was just seen, or whether he was lusted over, or whether there had been some molestation, it says in Genesis chapter 9, and it says there in verse 24, "And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him." He knew something had happened after he had sobered up. Sin has its consequences. Sin hurts. Sin brings repentance. It does. So how did Noah know? Well, ask Noah. I know when I wake up from my intoxications. And if we say we don't have some form of intoxication that alters our mind and our behavior, then we're lying to ourselves. We all have a power over us that we ought not have in some way or fortune. If nothing else, your love or your own conceit or our own sense of holiness that we don't have. But when we wake up out of that, what happens? Repentance. Sin brings repentance to the believer. Sin, it brings repentance. It does. It does. Can you read anywhere else in the Bible after verse 24? Did Noah ever drink again, you think? You think Noah ever held a glass of wine the rest of his life? I'd be shocked to find out that he did. But now, consider that there are consequences. There was some kind of thing. There was a sign to Noah. And whatever that sign was, it was known to him. We don't know exactly what it was. But I'm convinced that's left out for a reason. Because we're not to dwell on that sign. We're to dwell on the testimony of Noah. What's the testimony of Noah? We've read these verses before, but let's read them again. How is Noah's life defined? Turn in Ezekiel, please. In chapter 14. I think it's important that while we've spent the time on Noah and speaking of his drunkenness, that we bring up again the definition of Noah's life. Ezekiel chapter 14, please. And verse 14, it says, Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls, but by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Speaking of judgment. That's a pretty high company, Noah, Daniel, and Job. And then go down to verse 20. He says, "Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, but that they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness." That is a testimony. It doesn't have a little asterisk there and say, "But don't forget Noah's drunkenness." No. We're told that he was a righteous man, that he was a just man. And again, in Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 7, we see a testimony of the faith of Noah. Hebrews, please, chapter 11, and verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet seen, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, because and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Again, we don't see there that it says, by faith Noah the drunkard, or by faith Noah the raped, or by faith Noah the naked. It says, by faith Noah. By faith Noah. And there's a mentality of victim and predator, of Viking and victim. What kind of person is Noah? Noah could not have continued in a life of faith, joy, love, and understanding if he would have maintained a lens that he was a victim. Noah was a man of faith. He was. A just and a perfect man. Though he was a sinner, he walked with God. That's his testimony. That day, the events of that day, Noah being drunk and Ham coming into his tent, they do not define nor characterize the testimony of Noah. I'm a sinner. You can follow me around and you'll see me sin. You go back in the annals of my life and know my sins and say, wow, what a sinner. But I'm a sinner saved by grace. And that's exactly what Noah was, as a sinner saved by grace. That's why we need a Savior, because we're all great sinners. So how do we characterize our lives? How do we see ourselves? Do we strive to be men and women of faith? Young folks, you children here are professed. You have a whole life ahead of you. Lex, Logan, and Hallie, a whole life ahead of you. Is your life going to be one that, wow, these people were people of faith? Or are they going to be those? Are you going to be those that fall into drunkenness and the types of things like that? As we invest to be just, perfect, and blameless, and walk with God, we do not have to be persuaded of our sins. Noah didn't have to be told that he had been, that there was sin there, that sin had come into the tent. No one told him. It says that he knew. That's what it says. He knew. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. As we delight in the Lord, the sin of this world and the sin in the world and even in our own selves will become detestable. Remember our tongues, it'll become bitter. It'll become bitter to us. But the more we chew on it, the more we chew on the grace of God, the sweeter the grace of God becomes. The obvious difference between holiness and sinfulness is it's obvious. You don't have to say any more about it. It's just as real as sweetness and bitterness. So what's our application here? What's the application of our passage? Number one, Noah became a farmer. We are to busy ourselves with the Lord's work. Busy yourself with the Lord. There's so much to do in the Lord's work, it'll give us very little time to do anything else. Noah had a vineyard. Be careful not to invite seduction into your tent. Noah partook of the wine to excess. Be sober. Be vigilant. Noah was uncovered. Protect your witness lest you be shamed. It's very difficult to protect your witness when you invite some type of intoxication into the tent. Noah was uncovered in his tent. There is no secret sin. There's no harmless sin. And there's no sin without consequence. You think you can get by with it? It's not true. David had a sin, and the prophet told him, you did this thing in secret, you're going to be an embarrassment unto everybody, unto the nation. Ham saw the nakedness of Noah. There are always evil people looking to take advantage of you. You say you're a Christian, people were going to be looking for the breaches and the hedge line there. They'll provoke you to sin just to see how you'll handle it. Ham saw the nakedness of his father, he did, and he told his two brothers, let's not be naive, we're all sinners here. Don't brag on your sin and don't listen to other people brag on their sin. The brothers walked in backwards to cover their dad. The wise people protect themselves and others from sin. You don't sweep it under the rug, but you don't make it worse by throwing a party about it. Love can overlook quite a bit. And that Spurgeon quote Brother Gary gave a couple weeks ago, I love it. To love benevolently is duty, to love complacently is a crime. Those two brothers, they loved benevolently. They looked on their father and they loved him. Lastly, Noah knew what had been done to him. And I say this to myself, if there's a mirror, I put it right here. Joey, don't be an idiot. Don't be an idiot. Noah knew what had been what happened. He knew the reality of the case. That might sound harsh, but let me be real with myself. If I recognize there's a problem in my life and deal with that problem, then that should be it. I shouldn't live a life of denial. Noah didn't live a life of denial and think that it was his imagination or maybe, whatever thing. No, he didn't do that at all. Neither should we. Noah, I believe he didn't pick the bottle up again or whatever he had it in. I believe that he left wine alone from there on. He acknowledged and he learned from him. He was a man of faith and he followed God. So just a few points for the believer. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, then if you believe every word of that, you'll still be lost. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You're a sinner. And you think, wow, those things that Ham did, those things are terrible. Well, guess what? It's terrible what he did to his dad, but it's most terrible what he did against God. He sinned against the Most High. There is no forgiveness for sin against the Most High except through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Believe and be saved. Believer, let's not be found drunk in our tents. Brother Gary, would you please come lead in a hymn of invitation?